Right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Enduring afflictions. Those who believe the health and wealth gospel preachers, teaching that healing and prosperity. Of course, as long as you send your $100 gift, your $1,000 gift, then these things will come your way. Only as you send a gift are you going to receive that healing and prosperity. But this thought came to my mind. I was listening to something when I was on a driving job in Ohio. I always drove past this. It was basically a Quonset hut was where the so-called church met outside of Delaware, Ohio there. And he had a program on the radio, the local radio station, and he would talk about all the hundreds of people that had received healing and everything. So then you drive by their little building. Oh, it's this tiny little Quonset hut metal roof building. It's like, where's all the hundreds of people that you've supposedly reached out to and everything? But so also in that area, it was interesting too. I was reminded of this here recently that how many of you ever heard of Rod Parsley? All right, so he's in Columbus, Ohio. He actually used to be a Baptist years ago, from what I understand. But he found out that there's more money to make in the health and wealth gospel instead of being a Baptist preacher. So obviously he wasn't a true believer. But the whole thing is he ended up finding out that he had cancer. So instead of calling in his healing buddies like Benny Hinn and all of these guys, he ended up opting to get chemotherapy. It's like where's the healing here? And so, claiming Mark 16, he says that he's claiming God's promise that no poison will affect you. So as he's taking chemotherapy, he's claiming Mark 16 as the help that he's going to have, and so this poison, this chemotherapy, this chemical is not going to harm him in any way. But suffering in this life is a reality. We all have health issues from time to time. Persecution, I believe, is a very real thing, especially in this church, as I've already mentioned here, as far as the church in Thessalonica. But 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So you think about over the centuries, what people have experienced in suffering, afflictions for the cause of Christ, imprisonment, torture, reproach, spoiling of their possessions, even in Hebrews chapter 10 and other places, but ultimately sometimes martyrdom. You think about all those who before us have been burned at a stake or lost their head literally for the cause of Christ. You see, suffering in this life is a reality, and I want you to consider what Paul emphasizes and encourages this church with as to how they can endure suffering. The Thessalonian church, these believers, suffered greatly for their new faith in Christ. It was not just the Apostle Paul that suffered, had to leave the city. But because of their new faith in Christ, unbelieving apostate Jews, as we understand in the book of Acts, would persecute them. Also the Roman officials. So as we see here this context, of course, he's just talked about him and Silvanus and Timothy's ministry, but then also as to how they were as a church. Now, as we move into chapter 3, he's emphasizing the suffering and the struggles that they've had and how they can endure those things. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, I want us to notice that we must be established and comforted in our faith. It says here in verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Notice that statement. That's what I'm building as far as this first point here. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Notice that statement. No man should be moved by these afflictions. They saw all of the suffering and the persecution and the struggles that the Apostle Paul experienced, and all the persecution that he had up to the ministry in Thessalonica as well. No man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You notice here, first of all, in verse 1, he says, when we could no longer forbear. Notice we. It was not just the Apostle Paul that was concerned about this. All of the missionary team had to leave when the persecution broke out in Thessalonica. It says, when we could no longer forbear. In fact, he emphasizes that statement twice. We saw it also in verse 5. Notice he says, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So Paul is concerned for them because of the trials they're experiencing. I remind you that these are young believers. They just, just months probably into their Christian faith. So as we think about this concern that he has for them, he's concerned that they are not remaining faithful because of all the suffering that's immediately coming because of their faith. Paul experienced, again, as I mentioned, many trials for the faith. Even up to this point, you have Philippi, Berea, and also Thessalonica. So this whole period of this missionary journeys, he experienced constant tribulation and trials and persecution. But you notice he says, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So here's Paul. Apparently they had discussions about what they should do as far as Thessalonica. How can we work out all of these details? How can we make sure they're okay? And so that's the context of Acts 17, where it says Paul was left in Athens alone. And of course, in that context, he was stirred up because of the idolatry, and he preached to the Areopagus eggheads, the philosophers that sit around doing nothing but talk about the latest philosophies. So in that context, he's in Athens, and of course, we see very clearly that it's very likely that no church was started in Athens because of the unbelief in that area and the idolatry. It says in verse 2, notice they sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, the Apostle Paul could not go. In fact, it was years before he was able to even visit Thessalonica. So notice Timothy was sent to do two things, but the three things that are describing Timothy here, it says, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Of course, Acts 16 is where Paul comes in contact with Timothy, and Timothy was a young man, and he had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and so Timothy was taken with him. Of course, the Apostle Paul trained him for the ministry, but it says here in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. All right, so when I know what state you're in as far as, spiritual condition. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So many are self-centered. They're not Christ-centered. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So I'm going to remind you that sometimes as we call 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus pastoral epistles, in reality, Timothy and Titus were not pastors. They were part of an evangelistic team along with the Apostle Paul. Even as you think about Titus, as we've seen in the book of Titus, that he was left in Crete to set in order the things that were lacking and to ordain elders in all the churches. So as we think about the fact that he was not actually pastoring the church in Crete, because there were several churches, but again, Paul was a pioneer, and so he would start the work, and then Timothy, Titus, and some of these others, Silvanus and all these others that worked with him, they would stay and continue organizing things in the church, baptizing, ordaining elders and all that, while the Apostle Paul would move on with another part of the team and start somewhere else. I believe that's a true missionary. I say this so many times, we have missionaries that go on deputation for 3, 4, 5 years. They go and start a church, and then they stay there and pastor that church, and when they're too old to continue pastoring that church in on the foreign field, their son takes over the pastor of that, instead of ever having a national take over the ministry, the leadership of that church. That, I believe that's true Bible ministry as far as missions. You know, if you're going over to start a church and pastor it, then be honest and drop your support once the church is self-supporting. All of this stuff is, I believe, deceptive in reality. But as you think about this, that is a Bible mindset as far as this. But notice here why he was sent. Notice there's two reasons why Timothy was sent to the church in Thessalonica. The purpose, first of all, to establish you. And I believe in this context, we're talking about concerning your faith. And to comfort you concerning your faith. To establish them concerning their faith first and foremost. Again, he did not have time to stay to make sure the church was firmly established before they were driven away from the city of Thessalonica. Acts 16:5. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. But again, this idea of being established in the faith. That, this is something I pray as far as our church, that we are established in the faith. Later on today, I have a message that... It's been on my heart for a little while, but all the deception that's going on in our world today. One of the very important reasons why a church people need to be established in the faith very strongly in the Word of God is because there's so much deception out there that's trying to get the attention of people, and they make it sound good. They use Scripture. Some of them even use the King James Bible. But again, there's so much deception, and if we're not established in our faith, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could easily be pulled away and drawn into these doctrinal errors. Notice, second of all, also notice to comfort them concerning their faith. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, as I emphasized in the introduction, nowhere in the Bible are we told that we will not suffer as a believer in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Now, thank God, this too shall pass. Our time of suffering, our trials upon this earth are for only for a season. Notice, now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, the word temptations in the King James Bible, you have to look at the context to determine what temptation we're talking about. Because we're talking about, in this case, trials. So when we think about the temptations, these trials that come into our lives, notice manifold, varying temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. As you go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, notice again here the comfort that he's emphasizing. He wants Timothy to comfort them concerning their faith. Now, this is quite a reality when somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately, you know, not only they're experiencing, but also their teacher. And it seems like all the believers in the church here were facing trials and difficulties related to their newfound faith in Christ. So he's wanting to comfort them, encourage them, and strengthen them as they deal with the trials, and again, concerning their faith. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are, notice, the word, I don't like this word necessarily. We are appointed thereunto. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 14. And what is interesting is the context of Paul making these statements. Paul did not just say these things and not do anything about them. He lived these things. He did not allow any persecution to move him to depart from, you know, the ministry and all that. It says in verse 19 of Acts 14. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. He's left for dead, that. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, probably discussing, you know, where are we going to bury him? All that. As far as they knew, he was dead. Supposing him, he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You can't just let us, you can't let a little stoning stop you. I mean, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Notice, going right back to where they had already experienced persecution. Notice this, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. I believe we're talking about confirming them in their faith and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Notice we are appointed. We must go through trials and difficulties as we enter into the kingdom of God. Nowhere does the Bible promise that we will not experience suffering and trials as we live the Christian life. As I often say, in many cases, believers will experience different and varying trials because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Here's Jesus dealing with his disciples shortly before he went to the cross. This is just before his high priestly prayer. John chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, just like today. They may put us out of churches as we proclaim the truth. I've told you the story about pastors who have been removed from the membership. They've been removed from their pastorate. We had some pastor friends in the area where my wife grew up. And after they had a new building and everything, they basically forced the pastor out of the church. And I was trying to remember, it was like weeks later he died in Geneseo. I mean, it's pretty sad. I mean, he led the church into a building program and everything, and they rose up and forced him out of his pastorate. Think about this again. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. I've written down here 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 through 16 that we saw last week. Think about this. The Jews were serious, horrible persecutors of true Christianity. But you think about Islam. These religions thought they were doing God service. You think about in India, these pastors that are experiencing persecution. The Hindus think they're doing God service as they're doing these things and, you know, guarding their religion, the gods of the multiple gods of India. They think they're doing God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. There's the reality. They do not know Jesus Christ. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you. Notice again, he's emphasizing these things. He's emphasizing with his disciples as he's preparing to go to the cross and return to heaven. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. One other passage, Philippians chapter 1. We are appointed. We have an appointment with suffering. I know we don't enjoy that thought. But verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let not your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So let our conversation, our way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There's a certain way a Christian should live, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. These are the same things he's going to emphasize to the church in Thessalonica. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. why is it that we as Christians who have the hope of heaven live in fear? That's interesting. You know, the last several years kind of shown what modern day Christianity is like. How many times we lived in fear in churches, fear to even meet, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29, notice, for unto you it is, notice it's a gift. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Back in 1 Thessalonians 3, notice again, don't be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed, why? Because we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's very interesting. The dispensational system talks about a pre-trib rapture that's going to remove us from tribulation. That is false doctrine. There is no escape hatch. Why is it that we, the last 7 years before the Lord's coming, think that we're going to be excluded from the suffering that generations before us had to experience? Even going to a cross, going to a stake and be burned to death, facing beheading, all of those things. Why is it that we think that we are going to be exempted? That is not scriptural teaching. Verse 5 it says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, when I couldn't handle it any longer, the concern over the church, even Paul even talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11, the care that he had for all the churches. I couldn't handle it anymore. I couldn't forbear any longer. I sent to know your faith. He wanted to know the condition of the church's faith. Lest by some means, notice the statement here, the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So the second time now he's emphasizing, I could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith. Notice he emphasizes, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. By some means. Now, Satan, the Bible talks about his methods. He's called here the tempter. Sometimes he uses discouragement. Sometimes he uses deception. He uses temptation, allurement from the world. All of these are different methods that Satan will use. And you notice what I believe is in context here. You're tempted to renounce your faith because you don't want to suffer anymore. I believe that's the temptation that he would be referring to here. And his fear is that their labor would be in vain. The labor that they had spent in starting this church would be in vain. Tempted to compromise to avoid persecution and suffering. I want you to see some examples, a couple examples here in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. First of all, we have the church in Smyrna. I want you to consider that the Lord will make any persecution that we experience, he will make it worth it all with rewards here. And you notice what is emphasized, Revelation 2, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works. Of course, he says that to all of the churches. He knows our works. He knows what we're doing. But he says, I know thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Spiritually, they were rich, even though they were in poverty. They probably had trouble finding work to support their families because of their faith in Christ. They probably lost the spoiling through a spoiling of their goods. All of these things were common in the first century. As I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Notice he emphasizes, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You're going to suffer, he says. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation, suffering, trials, afflictions, 10 days. I believe this is a reference to an intense time of persecution that the church in Smyrna experienced. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's very interesting. Sometime in the early second century, if I remember correctly, of Christianity, Polycarp was the pastor, the elder of the bishop, is commonly what they called him in the first century, but he was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. And historical records indicate that he was a disciple of John the Apostle himself. So it's very interesting, as an older man, he came under persecution from the Roman government, and they threatened him with burning to death, and they even respected him for his age. I remember, according to the historical account, they acknowledged, you know, Polycarp was an older man. We respect your age, sir, and we want you to go free. All you have to do is give allegiance and worship to the Lord of the earth, Caesar, and you'll go free. In many cases, that's exactly why some of them suffered in the first century. They could have all the other gods they wanted, but they had to recognize the Lord of the earth. That's very interesting when you think about our government asking people to bow before their power, asking churches to do what they say. How many times are we bowing before Caesar? Polycarp, basically, I don't remember the exact wording of this, but Polycarp basically said, you know, the Lord saved me how many decades ago? The Lord has been faithful to me. Why would I fail him now? He died. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. But the end of verse 10, I want to emphasize, and it says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I think of the hymn, When We See Christ. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. You think about this, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow is going to be erased. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. But I also want you to notice in Pergamos, verse 12, it says, the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Sharp two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. The word seat there speaks of a throne. Satan's seat was in Pergamos. I believe Satan's seat is in Rome today. And it says, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. This is Jesus speaking. My name, my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Notice, Antipas was a faithful martyr. The word martyr is what we get the word English word witness from. He was a faithful witness, faithful to the point of even with his death, witnessing his faith in Jesus Christ. But notice the statement, he was slain among them where Satan dwelleth. I believe it's very possible that Antipas was, according to historical records, he was burned alive inside some idol type of thing, but a fiery oven. But in their midst, he was faithful to death as an example for the others. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Second of all, I want you to notice in verses 6 through 8, stand fast in the Lord. To endure afflictions and trials, we must stand fast in the Lord. Verse 6, it says, now when Timotheus came from you unto us, or so he's coming back with the report how the church is doing, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So notice the good tidings. He's encouraged by the news brought from Timothy. First of all, you notice he mentions their faith and charity. Also then, it says this good remembrance of God's ministers. We have fond memories, good memories of you, Apostle Paul. We want to see you again. Notice that last part, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Notice he was encouraged and strengthened. Notice me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I do not know of many people who suffered more for the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul. You read all that he lists of things that he suffered in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. But I want you to notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses, first of all, 3 through 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And notice, he's the God of all comfort. Of course, he comforts us through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Comforts us through the Scriptures, Romans 15, 4. And all of these different ways, encouragement from fellow believers, comfort from one another, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, as we even see in verse 5 here. But it says, he's the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Notice, God's the one who gives us this comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Notice how he describes this. The sufferings of Christ. It's as if Christ is suffering through them. Notice it abounds in us. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Again, God gave them more than they thought they could handle. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will also deliver us. Then notice chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Again, we get an idea of how much trouble and trials that they experienced. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Notice the root word of distressed, stress. I have that highlighted in that word there, distressed. We are perplexed. They didn't know what to do at times, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body. Notice, the dying of the Lord Jesus. They constantly thought they were going to be dying. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice again the comfort in all their affliction, their distress. He was comforted by their faith. It says in verse 8, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. I remind you of what Ephesians 6 says. Stand fast in the Lord and take on the whole armor of God. We are no strength. We don't have the strength to fight the devil on our own. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If we're standing in our own strength, you better get ready to fall. You see, we need to stand fast in the Lord. Finally, in verses 9 through 13, pray for one another. It says, verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Notice this thanksgiving and joy that he expresses as far as the church is concerned. But notice the fervency of his prayer for them in verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly. And notice what he prays for here in the following verses down through verse 13. First of all, that we might see your face. He was urgently praying night and day to be able to see them once again, face to face. Second of all, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This is a request I often pray for our church. So what areas of your faith is lacking yet? So then I know what, if you tell me, then I'll know which messages I need to preach. Here's the reality. We all have areas of our faith that struggle. We have struggles in some of those things. Areas that we need perfecting in our faith. Those areas that are lacking. So as we think about the request that he's making here, that these young believers would have their faith perfected. Verse 11, the third request. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So he's praying for direction. You think about the statement of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. See, there's the problem right there. We don't trust with all of our hearts. And lean not unto thine own understanding. There's the second problem. We try to figure it out. If you could figure out everything there is about life, let me know. Because I'm still trying to figure it out after how many decades of being a Christian. In all thy ways acknowledge him. So as we think about the fact that we need to acknowledge him, notice as we trust him and acknowledge him, that's when he's going to direct our steps. But notice he says that God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way into you. That's another request. Request number fourth request is in verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. What I think is pretty sad is how many times I've known of and experienced conflict in churches. We are heading into such a time. We need to learn how to love one another. We're going to need it. Notice as they're experiencing trials in the city of Thessalonica, Lord, he's asking the Lord to make them increase and abound in love one toward another. And notice toward all men, not just toward believers, but toward all men, even as we do toward you. And finally, the fifth request in verse 13, to the end, that he, the Lord, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, with, not for, all his saints. I keep saying this. Ever since I set aside the dispensational outlines, there's all kinds of things I've never noticed, paid attention to in Scripture. There is absolutely no way there's a pre-trib rapture in verse 13. Think about this with me. As I was meditating on this verse, I was like, hallelujah, look at this. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Can I ask you? If there's a pre-trib rapture, when are believers going to be unblameable in holiness then? 7 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, as you read this whole verse together, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Be holy as God is holy. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with, that is not a rapture. This is what dispensationalists call the revelation, not the rapture. If we are already with the Lord, then we're going to be unblameable in holiness before God. He says, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, there is no pre-trib rapture. I've seen this over and over again. But as we close, notice with me 1 John chapter 2. We'll just close with this passage. I remind you, as far as the praying, James says that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Paul told the Romans church to strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. The phrase strive together means to agonize and struggle. How long has it been since we've prayed like that? But as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and how the Lord wants us to be ready and faithful when he comes, 1 John 2 verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. As we tie all this together, I want you to consider again, suffering will come. Remember Paul said, we're appointed to it. It's a gift. It's a gift. I know sometimes we receive gifts that we don't necessarily want, right? Suffering will come. So I believe the question for us to consider with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is, how will you respond when the suffering comes? The question that came to my mind as I was meditating and closing up my study of 1 Thessalonians 3. So if Paul, the Apostle Paul, had been at our church, this church right here, and had been forced to leave town, would Paul have been concerned about how this church is responding to suffering? Would Paul have concerns about whether or not we are tempted to renounce our faith to avoid persecution? Lord, I pray that you'd help us even consider as we think about the reality of suffering in this lifetime. So many have that totally wrong in their teaching. Lord, there is no hope of totally avoiding suffering, enjoying prosperity in this lifetime. In this lifetime, we are appointed to trials. And yet, Lord, I thank you that those trials, as we respond in faith, will provide a greater reward and a greater commendation from thee. Lord, help us to remain faithful, I pray, enduring afflictions. In Jesus' name, amen.